Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for the message is our epistle reading from Philippians 4 that was read before. Tonight we come to church because we want to return to God with thanksgiving for all of the blessings that He showers into our lives. We don't want to be like the 9 ungrateful lepers in the gospel reading tonight, but like the one who returned. The one who recognized that Jesus was the source of his healing and returned in joy to give thanks to him. We have come to give the Lord our thanks and praise, and rightly so, because you cannot outgive God. And as a matter of fact, the Lord has something to give us tonight, a treasure that most people around us do not have, the secret of contentment. So, to receive this gift, join with me as Thanksgiving pilgrims on a trip to a place called Philippi. What's so special about Philippi, you wonder? Well, I don't know exactly, but it has produced an abundant number of contented people. People like Lydia, Paul's first European convert, as we read in Acts 16. Lydia was apparently very wealthy since she sold expensive purple clothing. But don't think that her wealth was the reason for her contentment. It was not, as we will see. In any case, when she and her household heard Paul's gospel message, they believed in Jesus Christ and were baptized. And then immediately Lydia wanted to help. She invited Paul and his companions to work out of her home, and she wouldn't take no for an answer. Lydia seems to be a very contented woman. Or how about a man named Epaphroditus? And so we read from Philippians 2 earlier these words. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus seems to be a very contented man. He couldn't do enough to help Paul's work. No expense was too great. Paul even writes that he, Epaphroditus, nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You must be very content to be willing to risk your life for that. How about the Philippian congregation as a whole? No other letter from Paul reigns with such joy. He thanks God for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, at the very beginning of the book. Of all the places that Paul traveled, of all the congregations he served, he was supported in his work by, you guessed it, only these Philippians. And when the Jerusalem Christians were suffering severe poverty because of drought and persecution, in a severe test of affliction, the Philippians' abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The Philippians were having a rough time of it themselves, but they insisted on helping beyond their means, Paul says. Like Lydia, they just wouldn't take no for an answer. They must have been a very contented people to give so much away when they were barely scraping by. The generosity that Lydia, Epaphroditus, and the Philippians displayed can only come from contented hearts. If you aren't content, you aren't likely to be generous with anything. Rather, you guard it with your life, like a dog protecting his last bone. There's one more contented person that you must meet, although his actual time in Philippi was very short, and it's the Apostle Paul. He wrote these words, and he wrote them from a prison cell in Rome, in chains for the gospel. Nothing new for him, as the Philippians could attest. They had seen how Paul and Silas were arrested, brutally flogged, and thrown in prison right in their own city. Again, in Acts chapter 16. Amazing that they were willing to suffer that kind of treatment. But more amazing still, they filled their prison cell with hymns of praise to God. And when an earthquake broke open their prison cell, rather than escaping and let the sleeping jailer pay for it with his life, they stayed put, a witness to the gospel that God would use to save not only the jailer's earthly life, but his eternal life and the eternal lives of his whole household as well. That's pretty contented after a beating and a night in the slammer. And now back in prison again, this time facing the very real possibility of never getting out but being executed instead, Paul writes to the Philippians about as contented a letter as one can imagine. At least 18 times in this one letter, he says something about joy or rejoicing. He even repeats it for emphasis. Rejoice always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's pretty contented. What an astounding list of contented people. What have you found, Lydia and Epaphroditus, that you so gladly throw yourself, your money, and even life itself into the service of the gospel? What do you know, Philippians, that makes you beg Paul to take your offering, promising even more when you are barely scraping by yourselves? What is your secret, Paul and Silas, that you sing from your prison cell with bloodied backs and shackled feet? That you, Paul, write such a contented letter while facing death in prison? Where do you get such contentment? Where indeed? In spite of our recent economic problems, we in America are the wealthiest nation that history has ever seen. We revel in freedoms that many have never dreamed of. We have more and greater comforts than ever before. We have traveled to more places and done more exciting things than previous generations would have imagined possible. We have indoor plumbing and outdoor carpeting, water softeners and air conditioners, central heating and accent lighting, digital music in our cars and cruise control to take us where we want to go. Our pets have more and better food than many people around the world. But are we content? It sure does not seem so. Families are disintegrating. People are getting married for the third, fourth, or fifth time. Massive amounts of antidepressants are prescribed daily in our nation. The crime rate climbs. Our courts are backlogged with lawsuits and criminal trials. Is that what a contented people looks like? So tell us, Lydia and Epaphroditus, people of Philippi, and Paul and Silas, what is the secret of contentment? We want to know too. How, Paul, can you say with bloodied back and shackled feet, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know what it is to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You've learned the secret, so what is it? As we stand here, anxiously looking with fear at the future, let us hear and absorb Paul's reply. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you finally get down to it, thanksgiving is not about wealth and abundance, and neither is contentment. True, God has flooded us with these blessings, and there are few sights sadder than a church only half full on Thanksgiving Eve. God has blessed us with so much stuff that we rent extra storage unit to hold all of it. But you won't find contentment buried in that pile of stuff. Paul had no such pile, nor did the Philippians, and yet they were content. They had more than a pile of stuff. They served the God who owns all that stuff and who promises to give it if it is ever needed. Listen again to Paul. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Philippians and Paul didn't have all of our stuff, but they did have the God who gives that stuff and a whole lot more. Or should we say God had them? God had purchased them back to himself by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. If that doesn't give contentment, nothing will. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Or 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." They had the true God, and he had each of them. And that's the secret to contentment. "Rejoice in the Lord always," Paul says. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the secret. From the prison cell in Rome, facing death, Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I have Christ and he has me, it's a win-win situation." That's the secret of contentment. You cannot find it in earthly things, and if you try, you're asking them to be your God, something that they have no power to do and that they can only pretend to be. They cannot handle the pressure. But when you have the real God, the one who gives, who loves to give because he loves to forgive in Christ, this God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Will his gifts always come in the form of material blessings? Of course not. That would be no good for us. Besides, that would be way too small. All the material things in the world haven't made us content. No, sometimes suffering and deprivation is God's very good gift to us. Sometimes hardship, sometimes loss in our lives, sometimes pain for the sake of his gospel. True, we don't often think of those as gifts, but from his hands, that's what they become. Good gifts from our Heavenly Father, who knows only how to give good gifts to his children. In 1636, amid the darkness of the 30 Years' War in Europe, a German Lutheran pastor, Martin Rinkert, is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year, an average of 15 a day, for he had a big parish. His parish was ravaged that year by war and death, an economic disaster. But in the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fear outside his window, he sat down and wrote this table grace for his children. "Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Here is a man, a pastor, who knew thanksgiving and contentment comes from the love of God, not from outward circumstances. The secret to contentment? Simply put, it is Jesus Christ. Through him, the Father is eternally for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? In him, we have come to know what Lydia and Epaphroditus, the Philippians, Silas and Paul had learned so well. "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.